Ezekiel.
This evening, we continue with our series of studies on survey of the Old Testament, and we come to study number 26 on the book of Ezekiel. By way of introduction, let us say something about the book. Now, we have to begin by noting that this is a difficult book to interpret because it is full of imagery. There are visions and prophecies, parables and allegories, signs and symbolic acts that are used to dramatize God's message to his people in exile in Babylon, as well as to God's people left in Jerusalem. Now, just because it is a book difficult to interpret, it does not mean that it is a closed book that is incapable of being understood by us. We must remember that it is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is Holy Scripture to us, and therefore it is meant for us to understand it. And at the very least, we can say that the book is capable of showing to us the main message that God intends for us. So although every detail may not be clear, but nevertheless we know that it is a book given to us in order that we may understand and be edified. God's will is revealed to us in this book. And just as the Apostle Peter wrote concerning the writings of Paul, which contain some things difficult to understand, which unstable people wrest or twist to their own destruction, so also we must not twist the book of Ezekiel to our own destruction. We must remember that as with Paul's writings, Ezekiel's writing is capable of being understood, and therefore we must at least make an attempt to understand the main outline of the book. Then let us say something about the author. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens. And throughout this book you see a consistency in thought and arrangement, showing to us that this book must have been written by just one single person. And this book has not been a matter of controversy in so far as its writer is concerned. Everyone acknowledges that this is one whole book written by one person, namely Ezekiel. Now, the writer, Ezekiel, displays a firm resolution to obey God's law. This is a man who has made up his mind that he would not turn to the left or to the right. He will just listen to God's word, and as God whispered to him, this is the way, walk you in it. He has made up his mind to walk in that way that God has given him. But while seeing him as a person resolute in wanting to proclaim God's truth, whether it is acceptable to people or not, whether it sounds good or not, we must not draw the conclusion that this is a hard man. Often people with hard messages are people with tender hearts. They are people who really are sincere, and they mean business with God. And therefore, they look at people in the way God looked at them. They are people like sheep without shepherd. And therefore, Ezekiel has a tender shepherd's heart towards God's people. This comes across again and again. And in chapter 1, verse 1, we are told by the writer, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. We are told there that in the 30th year he received this call to be a prophet. But what year was that? Normally the Bible would say 30th year of whose reign? But here there is no such mention, 30th year of whose reign. But rather it is simply said in the 30th year. And it seems best to take it as the 30th year of his life, because the subsequent events show to us that Ezekiel had to fit into that age range. And therefore, if we take this phrase in the 30th year as a reference to Ezekiel's age, we would have to draw the conclusion that he was born in the year 622 BC during the reign of the good king Josiah. Josiah lived from 640 BC to 609 BC. When Josiah began to bring reforms to the nation, Jeremiah began his ministry. So Ezekiel grew up in the good days of Josiah's reformation, and he certainly came under the ministry of Jeremiah. And it would appear that Ezekiel belonged to Jerusalem's aristocracy. He belonged to those people who moved in high circles. Often it is that we give the wrong impression that God has his people among the lower class only. But actually, in the Bible, there are many cases of God's servants coming from people of nobility. Amos may be a shepherd called from Tekoa. John the Baptist may be a rugged prophet living in the desert place. But remember that there are people like Abraham, Joseph, Daniel. All these people were from the nobility of their society. And Ezekiel appeared to be one such man, just as Jeremiah was. They moved in and out of the palace. They had interactions with nobles. They were people who knew the datos and tanstries of those days well. They were known to government officers. They were people who knew their ways in and out as far as the noble people are concerned. And he actually came from a priestly line, which meant that he was descended from the house of Aaron, and when he arrived at the correct age, he would naturally be appointed as a priest. But we are going to see that he was not appointed as a priest, but he was taken away when he was a teenager. And since it is quite obvious that he has come under the ministry of Jeremiah, we are not surprised that his message is similar to or the same as Jeremiah, and the style is similar to Jeremiah in many ways. And in particular, if you have time to consult Jeremiah 29, if you were able to look through that chapter, you will discover that the thoughts expressed there are the thoughts expressed in Ezekiel in the same manner. And it would appear also that Ezekiel had heard the prophets Habakkuk and Zephaniah, who ministered at the time of Jeremiah. And they were together in Jerusalem. So if they were scattered in other parts of Judah, then you might say, oh, he probably have only heard of them, never heard them preach. But in this case, these three prophets were ministering round about the same time in the same city. And we can therefore take it that Ezekiel in his growing years heard all these prophets. Now, when Jerusalem was attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 605 BC, Daniel was among the young people taken away together with some nobles. And at that time, Daniel was probably 14 or 15 years old. And he was taken away to Babylon to be groomed up under the national service of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he rose up to be a very powerful man in the empire at the same time that he was a well-loved prophet of God. And what about Ezekiel? Ezekiel himself was taken captive 8 years later following the second invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Ezekiel was taken 8 years after Daniel. Daniel was his senior. Daniel had already risen to a position of power in the palace of the king of Babylon when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. Now, what about the theme of the book? Now this book tells us of the glory and the goodness of God. And Ezekiel 43 verse 2 is a verse that very well summarizes this theme. It says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." Now, let us look more closely at the historical setting so that we know how to place Ezekiel and the prophecies he uttered at that time. Now, at the death of the good king Josiah, his son Jehoahaz became king. And it was at that time that Pharaoh Necho of Egypt came and attacked Judah. And since Judah was overpowered, Jehoahaz was taken away captive and imprisoned in Riblah. And Pharaoh Necho placed Eliakim, his older brother, the older brother of Jehoahaz, another son of Josiah, as the king, and renamed him Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim therefore reigned Judah as a vassal of Egypt. Now Babylon rose up to be the next superpower. Babylon fought against Egypt and won over Egypt at the famous battle of Carchemish, which is recorded or mentioned even in secular literature. And in Jeremiah 46 verse 2, we read of that. And what happened is that after Babylon attacked and won over Egypt, it then turned its attention against Judah. The Egyptians withdrew. The Babylonians advanced against Judah. Now in that first invasion of Jerusalem in 605, King Jehoiakim was taken captive. And then he was released and allowed to remain king of Judah only after he had sworn allegiance to Babylon. And actually he swore in the name of the one true God, Jehovah. And later, God was going to show his displeasure towards Jehoiakim for breaking his words and therefore bringing misery upon himself and the Jews, because it was God's plan that they should be taken away as punishment for 70 years. So Jehoiakim, by going against the Babylonians, was actually going against God's will. But more than that, God's word records that God was unhappy with him because he had sworn by God's name and he did not keep his word. And God therefore punished him for that. Anyway, we come back to Jehoiakim. What happened is that Jehoiakim's descendants and some nobles and some children were taken captive to Babylon. We read of this in Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 3, and also 2 Chronicles 36 verse 5 to verse 6. Now Jehoiakim has sworn to be loyal to the Babylonians, but after interacting and consulting with the surrounding nations of Moab, Ammon and others, he quietly made plans to rebel against the Babylonians. And he began to form an alliance with Egypt. And the Babylonians, of course, became very angry when Jehoiakim finally threw off the yoke of the Babylonian. And you can imagine that the Babylonians began to plan to attack Judah. But Judah thought that it was in a strong position because it had formed all these alliances with the surrounding nations together with the superpower Egypt. Okay? So, as expected, 8 years after the first invasion, Babylon again attacked Jerusalem in the year 597 BC. And at that time, Jehoiakim has been replaced by his 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, as king. And Jehoiachin was young, 18 years old, and he reigned only 3 months before Judah was attacked and he was taken captive. And this is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 12 to verse 16. Now included among the captives at that time was the 25-year-old Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, together with others of the nobility, were taken away to Babylon, just as Daniel and others were taken away in the first invasion. Only the poorest people remained in Jerusalem. Then, moving up the history a little bit faster, 11 years later, in 586 BC, the third invasion took place, leaving Jerusalem totally destroyed. So remember that Ezekiel was taken away during the second invasion of Jerusalem, which means that most of the book of Ezekiel contain substances that were uttered at the time when Ezekiel was in Babylon and before the third invasion of Jerusalem. Okay? So most of the things that you are going to learn from Ezekiel belongs to the period between the second and the third invasion. And it spills over and covers the time after the third invasion when Jerusalem was totally destroyed. Now, when did Ezekiel begin his ministry? As has already been noted, he says to us that it was in his 30th year, which meant that he was already 5 years in Babylon. Had he remained in Jerusalem, according to the law of Moses, and he being descended from a priestly family, he would have been appointed as a priest at age 30. Because anyone born in a priestly family, a male born in a priestly family, who arrives at the age of 30 and is not disqualified from holding office by any defect in his body or uncleanness of any kind, he would be appointed as a priest. So Ezekiel would have been a priest had he remained in Jerusalem. But because he was taken away to Babylon, he could not be appointed as a priest in such a situation. And anyway, he could not have ministered at the temple in Jerusalem since he was away. But God had a different purpose for him. He was called by God to be his spokesman, to be his servant, to be a prophet among the exiles. And his ministry actually spanned over 22 years. And what happened is that the Jews who were taken away to Babylon were either imprisoned if they were regarded as dangerous or had fought against the Babylonians. Others would be placed under house arrest, and yet others would be made slaves. And what happened to the remainder? The remainder, including people like Ezekiel, who were regarded as harmless, they were allowed to live freely in their own homes. And Ezekiel, being one of those privileged ones allowed to have his own home, actually settled in this town called Tel Abib, which was actually a Jewish ghetto near the city of Babylon. Now, we actually read about it in chapter 8, verse 1. We are told that, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there." So he was in his own house. And note another thing, the elders were gathered together with him. And there are a number of references to the elders who were in exile. So Ezekiel actually became the gathering point of all these elders because they saw the hand of God was upon him. They knew that he had been made the prophet or the mouthpiece of God. Therefore, they were constantly gathering to consult with him and to perhaps pray and study the scripture together. And they would have many long days and nights of discussion on their life in exile and the future of Jerusalem and their people. So you see now that Ezekiel had a useful ministry in Babylon. He had a definite service to perform in Babylon. God placed him in a position of usefulness. But that must not be described as a ministry of success in the way we would define it today. A lot of people would look upon success as being popular and famous and having big numbers following him. But actually, Ezekiel faced considerable resistance from the exiles. The exiles did not want to hear his message. The exiles did not want him to speak against them. And actually, Ezekiel found that from the start his ministry was difficult. And in fact, God warned him that he would have a difficult ministry. And therefore, God wanted him to be a person who was strong in spirit, persevering in spirit. He must not be a person who fears the face of man and gives up easily simply because there is opposition. And you see the description of the man in chapter 3, verse 9. Ezekiel must be like adamant stone, harder than sin. See, I have made your forehead, do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Imagine, you see. So Ezekiel is like a man with a forehead of flint, of granite stone, you know. You hit at him, it's hard. He wouldn't give up easily, he would continue to preach even though you attack him, even though you try to drive him away. He is going to face you squarely in the face. He's not going to be afraid of the threats of the people. Okay? So that covers the background to the ministry of Ezekiel. We now look at the outline of the book. First we look at part 1, how the Lord commissions Ezekiel. And this is found in chapter 1 to chapter 3. As has been noted already, Ezekiel is called to be a prophet. And in chapter 1, verse 1, we are given a description of it. We are told there that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. See? Then God's word continues to come to him on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now you see his call matches that of the call of a prophet like Isaiah. Isaiah saw a vision of God. He saw the temple and the Lord seated on his throne in majesty. And the Lord appeared in his holiness such that Isaiah was stricken down, and he was stricken concerning his own sin and the sin of his own people. So Ezekiel had a vision of God. And God actually wanted him to be a watchman over his people. And what is a watchman? In the old days, a city will have watchtowers all around the walls. And in particular, the watchtower at the front gate looks out into the distance. And if a group of people on horseback comes, the horses will kick up the dust, and the watchman has to look out very carefully to see whether these people are friends or foes. So once he can see already the flag, then he would know. Then as the horses get nearer, he would shout out to find out who they are, whether they come in peace or war. Or if a messenger comes running, he would like to see whether he is genuine or he is followed by others who might rush in the moment the gate is open for him. So you see, the watchman plays an important role of keeping guard over the city to warn or to allow the friends to come in. And Ezekiel, therefore, is described as a watchman who has a message. And his message is primarily that of warning, warning of God's judgment. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So you see that the people of Judah is going to hear a message of warning from Ezekiel. And God also tells him that it is not going to be an easy task. In chapter 2, verse 3, we are told, "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." So it's not something in the past, it continues up to the present. And that's why Ezekiel must match their stubbornness with the right type of stubbornness, namely a persevering spirit that will not give up easily but continue in the face of opposition, continue to be faithful to God. And Ezekiel begins his ministry by confirming Jeremiah's message. Of course, Jeremiah, who is left in Jerusalem, is a true prophet of God. And Ezekiel prophesies the same thing. He tells the people of Israel, of Judah, repent before you can think of being allowed to return to Jerusalem. Don't think of returning to Jerusalem, because it is God's will that you remain for a long time as punishment for your sin. More important now is the thing of repenting. See? And how often people have misplaced ideas of themselves. They just want things their way, failing to see that the main thing has to be set right first. And so if you don't set right your relationship with God, how can you expect Him to bless you? And therefore, the message to the people of Judah is, repent first before you think of returning. Okay? And Ezekiel actually exposes the idolatry of the people while in exile. It appears that the people who have been taken away in the first exile has never learned a lesson. They still bring along idolatry with them. And they have learned from the Egyptians, from the years of interaction with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians have been coming and going, and they have adopted the idolatry, and they are still practicing it in exile. Amazing. And when the message is given that they will be in exile, and unless they repent, you see, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the Jews couldn't believe, hey, Jerusalem to be destroyed. And therefore, they couldn't quite believe it at all. And what happened is that Jeremiah and his colleagues at that time faced with many false prophets. One of them, Hananiah, remember, challenged Jeremiah in public and tried to humiliate him in public. See? And the false prophets were also found in Babylon. And what happened is that the false prophets in Babylon, who have probably been taken there together with Daniel in the first batch and also with Ezekiel in the second batch, they have been saying that Jerusalem will not be destroyed and the exiles will be allowed to return soon. Now just try and think of yourself in a situation at that time. That would be the type of message that would please you. It will encourage you. You will say, these are good preachers. They speak messages that are very encouraging, you see. But their message is not from God. Their message is intended to give false comfort. Their message is meant to encourage in the wrong way, without repentance, without confessing their sins before God, without change. And these people, therefore, while well-meaning or have bad intentions, whichever may be their motive at that time, they prophesied a message that was pleasing to the people, but actually against God's will. And what happened is, as the people observed the political climate at that time, and news come that King Zedekiah left in Jerusalem, is now forming an alliance with the surrounding nations, and also forming an alliance with Egypt in the south, they must have been encouraged. And they begin to say, this is what we have been told, that very soon we will be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. So they think that they are reading the signs of the time correctly, but actually they are reading it wrongly. So they draw the conclusion that people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel are killjoys. They like to give negative messages, when all the signs indicate that very soon we will be able to return. Okay? And what happened is that Ezekiel preaches the same message as Jeremiah, saying that very soon Jerusalem will fall and the exiles will not be allowed to return. And Jeremiah actually says that the length of time they will be away from Jerusalem will be 70 years. So the exact length of time is even mentioned, 70 years. So therefore, settle down there in Babylon. Don't resist your enemies, because God is putting you there as a punishment for your sins. So accept it. Settle down. Prepare yourself such that when the time comes, you will be allowed to return. The more you resist, the unhappier you will be. The more problems you will face. And the less you will be ready to return when the time comes. So settle there. Submit to your oppressors. And pray for their peace. And this kind of message certainly made the exiles very unhappy. What? We are already taken away. And you tell us to settle down when we want to return. And you tell us to pray for the peace of the people who have oppressed us. They really cannot accept that message. So you can understand now why Ezekiel faces such a terrible time trying to preach among God's people. Then we come to part 2, judgment against Judah before the fall of Jerusalem. And this is a long section covering chapter 4 all the way to chapter 24. And this section contains many visions and warnings and predictions concerning the guilt of Judah and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel makes it clear. Ezekiel makes it clear that it is sin that has brought judgment from God. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations." The message is so clear. God is judging because of the sin of his people. And it is not only the common people who have been sinning. Even the elders of the nation have been committing gross idolatry. They have been quietly worshipping the many gods introduced into their midst. If you look at chapter 8, verse 10, you see there, "So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls." And this is where the elders have been secretly meeting. So the elders, while ruling Israel, were ruling over the people in the name of Jehovah, the one true God. They don't quite trust Jehovah fully at the same time in their homes and in their office and offices and wherever they work. They are actually worshipping other idols, and these are not ordinary idols. Idols are bad enough, and these are even all the creeping things, the lizards and the cockroaches and the rats and all those things that were worshipped in Egypt. So they have been so much influenced by the Egyptians. Now what happened is that because the nation has sinned so badly, so blatantly, Ezekiel begins to prophesy that God is going to lift the nation. The glory of God is going to gradually lift the temple and the city and the people. And as you read the description of how God's glory departs, you can see here that clearly something very significant is happening. You must not only see things on a physical and visible level. You must look at the spiritual dimension and see what is actually happening. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. It says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with cloud, and the cloud and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Then as you read on, in verse 9 we are told, and when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of beryl. As for their appearance, all look alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, this is a description of the glory of God. And what happens in verse 16? When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. So here was God's glory. And God's glory is preparing to leave now. And then as you read on, as you study on in the book of Ezekiel, you discover that the glory of God leaves the threshold of the temple, it goes up, and then it leaves the city. And the glory of the Lord is actually mentioned a total of 12 times in the first 11 chapters. And then after that, there is a long silence in which you don't read of the presence of God. Okay? God's prophecy continues to come, but you don't hear about the glory of the Lord anymore. And it is until towards the end of the book, in chapter 43, verse 2, that you begin to read of the glory of the Lord again. This time the glory of the Lord is returning. So there is hope, but it will be in the future, and it will be in a different way. The presence of God will be in a deeper spiritual way. Certainly at the time of the exile, there will be no more presence of God, as it were, blessing the nation. Okay? Now, when Ezekiel's earlier prophecies in Babylon is brought back to Jerusalem, and King Zedekiah hears it, he begins to think that this Ezekiel, his message contradicts that of Jeremiah. See? And in all probability, he must be gleefully smiling to himself and say, that's because these two are false prophets, you see. They can't even agree among themselves. And in what way do they contradict one another? You look at chapter 12, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. He says, I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. So you see, he shall not see it. So Jeremiah has prophesied that Zedekiah will be taken away and suffer and so on, imprisonment and so on. So Ezekiel seems to say that he wouldn't see it after all, you see, however much you attempt to try and bring him away. So he draws the conclusion that, it cannot be true, and it wouldn't happen because the two contradict one another. But what actually happened was that God proved that the two prophets were right. And Zedekiah was taken away captive in Babylon. But before he was taken captive, his eyes were gouged out. So he went as a blind man. So he literally could not see Babylon. But he was taken away all the same. So it's a terrible judgment upon Zedekiah, who just plays with God's name, swear in his name but never keeping his word, and just trust in nations and in his wisdom of forming alliances with others and leaving God out of the picture. So what happened is that when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem the last time, Zedekiah is totally helpless, is caught, his eyes are gouged out, he's taken away in a very pitiful way, bound in bronze fetters as a common prisoner of war. Then the prophecies concerning him came to pass exactly. Now let us consider how Ezekiel preached in his time. Ezekiel is one of the most colorful prophets of the Bible. That is to say that he does not only preach with words, but he preaches with actions. But he's not colorful in the sense that he's drawing attention to himself. and trying to make people laugh. No, instead he's trying to make people cry, and he's trying to draw their attention to God. He's trying to bring home a serious message by symbolic actions. So throughout the book, he plays a war game on a clay tablet. In chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 8, God tells him to take a clay tablet and build a model of the city of Jerusalem, then put rams all around it, and then go over and attack it, destroy it. And Ezekiel does that. And you can imagine the people who surround him and watch this mock man playing a game like a small boy by the side of on the street. So then Ezekiel would make the message clear that God is going to do this to the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So word would have gone around, flying about, by word of mouth and by the news of those days, and it must have reached Jerusalem as well. This man, this Ezekiel, is going cuckoo in his mind, you know, he's playing war games like that. And he's saying that Jerusalem would fall. So people would have received the message, but probably they would take the message with a pinch of salt, but instead they will dwell on the game that he played, you see. So that is what people are very good at. They pick and choose and concentrate on those things they like to hear and lift out the main substance of his message. Then on another occasion, he shaved away his beard. He cut away his hair, he divides it into portions as God commands him, and then he sprays the hair in different directions and then gives the message that this is what will happen to the people of Judah. They will be scattered in the winds. Then on another occasion he packs his belongings and then he digs a hole in the wall and he goes through that hole, and I hear people hear him knock, 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 and then they come and see what is he doing, and then they see him packed up as though he's ready on a journey. Then after he has dug a hole in his house, he walk over and then walk away. So people begin to think this man is really, you know, mad already. But actually, he manages to deliver the message of God's judgment very powerfully like that. Then also, he appeared to dance with a sword. He pierces this way and that way with a sword, you know. And then he draws a map on the sand, chapter 21, verse 8 to verse 23. And all these actions are meant to show the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the people. And in fact, Ezekiel seems to be so intense and so caught up with wanting to be God's mouthpiece that everything, virtually everything in his life is used to bring the message of God to the people. And it includes a cooking pot that is used to boil meat and boil until all the liquid boils over until the meat is burnt inside the pot. And that is used to picture God's judgment on the nation. Then even the death of his own wife, chapter 24, is used as a sign of judgment upon the nation. So this man is a man given over to his God to be his messenger to his faithless people. Then we come to part 3, judgment against the surrounding nations, chapter 25 to chapter 32. Now, the seven surrounding nations are warned as well that they are going to be judged by God, not only for their idolatry which has been introduced among God's people, but also because of their hostility against the people of God. When the northern nation was attacked by the Assyrians, they had been very happy. Now when Jerusalem is attacked by the Babylonians, they are very happy. Edom, for example, is one of those who gloated when Nebuchadnezzar first entered the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, because all these nations have gloated over the fall, the downfall of Jerusalem, and they have in fact helped the oppressor against the people of Israel, God is going to judge them severely. And all these nations are going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. What about Egypt? Egypt is going to be defeated. It will continue to exist. But in chapter 29, it is clearly told us in chapter 29 what will become of Egypt. Look at verse 15 of chapter 29. We are told there, it shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. For I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. And that prophecy was fulfilled from the time Nebuchadnezzar attacked. And up to this day, Egypt has never risen to its position of power or influence like the old days. In the old days, when they built the pyramids, when they were a powerful nation, they were the king maker, they were the chief player on the international scene. So since that time, Egypt has never played a prominent role. Okay? So we come to part 4, prophecies of return and restoration, chapter 33 to chapter 48. Now, if we were to look at the book as a whole, we discover up to chapter 24, verse 2, the prophet's basic message is Jerusalem will fall. Then from chapter 34, verse 11 onwards, the message is Jerusalem will be restored. How is Jerusalem going to be restored? Now, through various means, which combined together will bring about its restoration. Firstly, by the people listening to the warning of the spiritual watchman and repenting. So the people of God are going to listen to the watchman. In Ezekiel's time, they refused to listen. But the day will come when they will listen and they will repent of their sin. And this is taught in chapter 33. Then there will be the removal of the false shepherds and the arrival of the good shepherd, chapter 34. Then there will be a total or thorough reformation with a new exodus. In the past, God took the Israelites out of Egypt, led by Moses. But there will be a new exodus. People will come out of the world to be God's people. And God's people will return from exile in a different sense, not just from Babylon to Jerusalem, but in a deeper spiritual way. And a new covenant will be made with God's people. And they will be given a new heart and a new spirit, and they will become a restored community. That is taught in chapter 36. Then they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will flow like water from the temple, chapter 37. Then there will be the overthrow of the enemies of Israel, chapters 38 to 39. Then there will be the building of a new sanctuary, chapter 40 to 42. Then there will be the return of the glory of the Lord, chapter 43. Then a loyal priesthood will be set up who will minister in God's new temple, chapter 44. And life-giving waters, which signifies spiritual life, will flow from the sanctuary of God, chapter 47. And Israel will be restored to her own land, chapter 48. Okay? Now, as we go through these means by which God is going to restore his people to himself, you have to understand that they have never been fulfilled, even with the Jews returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. And up to now, even with the creation of the modern state of Israel, all these prophecies have not been fulfilled, except in a spiritual way, namely in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot understand these prophecies correctly unless you see it in a spiritual way. That the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already come. He died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. And he has put down his spirit upon his people. And he has given his people a new heart such that his law is written upon it. And the Spirit of God continues to lead his people in the conquest, in gospel conquest, such that the gates of Hades cannot prevail over the Church of Jesus Christ. And this will go on and on until the last day when Christ returns to judge the world. Then it will be seen by everyone and acknowledged by everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord and God over all. So we actually are living in that period of time in which all these prophecies are being fulfilled. Fulfilled in a spiritual manner, in a manner intended by Ezekiel. So you see here that all these prophecies has to do with the future, namely with the coming of Christ. Now we come now to the last section, Christ and His Church. In what way does the book of Ezekiel point us to Christ? First, the coming of Christ is seen in the prophecy concerning the growth of the tender twig, which is plucked and planted on the mountain, which grows, and soon it becomes shady and the birds of the air can shelter underneath it. And the coming of the good shepherd who will take care of God's sheep. Now, all these are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has come to bring about the rule of His kingdom in the hearts of men. He comes to shepherd over His people. Then there is the prophecy concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit with the coming of Christ. And this is prophesied in the picture of a stream flowing from the temple in Ezekiel's vision. And the water of that stream grows and is alive and it heals the nations and gives life. And we know that this is also taught in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ says that whoever believes Him, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. He's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Revelation chapter 22, we are told that when all His people are gathered together, when the new heavens and the new earth has been created, there our God will be in our midst, and there will be just the glory of His presence, and there will be no sin, nothing but to spoil our happiness there. Then thirdly, there is the prophecy concerning the new covenant people who will be built up with the death and resurrection of Christ. And this is portrayed by the temple in Ezekiel's vision, which will bring the glory of God back to His people. And that is happening now with the gathering in of God's people, a new covenant people. And wherever two or more are gathered in Christ's name, He is present in our midst. And we know that the Holy God is present with His people wherever they are gathered. Now, we must close by noting two practical lessons. Firstly, in this book of Ezekiel, God's sovereignty and human responsibility are taught side by side. Look at chapter 33. We are told in chapter 33, in verse 6, we are told, "But if the watchman," verse 7, "so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So preachers are held responsible for preaching the gospel. If you don't warn people, you don't tell them to turn from their sin, to trust in Christ, and they die in their sin, you also will be held responsible by God. Because you were there, you had the opportunity to warn them, you did not. Okay? And what about the case when you warn already, they still refuse to listen? Then in that case, you will be free from their sin. God will hold them only responsible. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, their sin is pressed home upon them, the people of God who refuse to listen. So also today, God holds the sinner responsible for his sin, and when the preacher has the opportunity to preach, he must preach, otherwise he shares in the sin of the death of the sinners. So God holds us responsible. Christians must preach. Sinners must listen, respond, and turn back to God. So you understand the message. God holds you responsible. You must therefore act responsibly. And if you have not come to Christ yet, it is time that you turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. Then secondly, there is the promise of new heart through the new birth. And this is fulfilled through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we have already noted, the river of flowing living waters will be in you if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to Him and drink of Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, and you will have eternal life abundantly. So with that, we come to the end of this.